y'all realize what we get to do now? We get to look into God's Word, which is pretty cool. I don't know about you, but I think sometimes I take that for granted, that we get to open the Word of God. He did not have to give us His Word. He could have left us in the dark, but He did not do that. He gave us from Genesis to Revelation, and all of it, every bit of it, points us to Jesus Christ. And so I hope that we will take advantage of that this morning and not take it for granted, that we get to open the Word of God. Sometimes we say, God, I just need you to speak to me. Open His Word. He's already spoken. Let Him speak to you through the Word that He's already given us. Because, good news, it's free. And it's also true about everything for all time. And that will not ever change. So we get to look into God's Word this morning. Today we're going to talk about a Nazarene and signs of healing. These are part of our series that we're doing called Fulfilled. It is a simple reminder, yet profound reminder to us, that all of God's Word is true. And if it's true, then it is true for every generation. And it will always be true throughout the end of eternity. God's not going to change us when we get to heaven. Oh, by the way, now that you're here, we're going to change a few things. No, it's His Word, and it's always true. So I challenge you to allow God to speak to you through His Word this morning. We're doing that in the context of looking at the coming of Jesus Christ that we believe has already happened when Jesus came as the Messiah, the promised one, the Savior of the world. And He not only came, but He lived and He died and He was resurrected. Now He's ascended and seated at the right hand of God the Father, and He's interceding. He's talking to God about you all day long. It may not seem possible. You may not think He's talking about you, but that's what Scripture says. And God does not lie. His Son is talking to Him about you all day long. So go with me, look at Matthew chapter 2. Put a piece of paper there, or pen or pencil or something. Matthew chapter 2. We'll come there in just a minute. And then find Isaiah chapter 53. Matthew 2 and Isaiah 53. And if you have a bulletin, the scriptures are on the back side of that bulletin in the sermon notes section down at the bottom of that page. The main scriptures that I'll refer to today are listed there if you need those. Matthew 2, we'll come to in a minute, but we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 53. Now, let me give you the context here. We've already, a couple of weeks ago, we've already taken time to look at the whole chapter of Isaiah 53. Today, we're just going to pick one verse. Again, just a quick snapshot. Hopefully whet your appetite and you'll go spend more time in God's Word digging deeper on this. But the whole chapter of Isaiah 53, and a matter of fact, this whole section of Scripture is talking about the coming of the Messiah. The Jews in the Old Testament and even in Jesus' day and even Jews today still hold to Isaiah 53 as the promise of the coming Messiah. Now, while He is described here as a suffering servant, they miss that, because they're looking for somebody to come and establish a kingdom. And we'll talk more about that this morning. But we've already read through Isaiah 53, like I said, a couple of weeks ago. If you weren't with us, I encourage you to go back and listen to that or read it yourself and allow God to speak to you through His Word. But Isaiah 53 is about the coming Messiah. And the Jews understood that that's what this was, although they missed Him. So look with me at just one verse this morning, Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 3. God's Word says, "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, and He was despised, and we did not esteem Him." Jesus Christ, we already know, is the fulfillment of this, but I want you to look at what is said here about the coming Messiah. Not only is He a suffering servant, but this Messiah was not going to be somebody who would come that be real dynamic. That when you'd walk into a room and go, man, he's a good-looking guy. Not just in looks, but just his appearance of the way he comes across. He's this dynamic personality. That's not what the description of the coming Messiah is. In fact, he is going to be disdained and considered as worthless. As somebody who's just like, whatever, we don't have time for him. And we see that in Jesus' life, and we'll get into that a little bit more, but if you think about the context here, this person that they're waiting to come and rule and reign as a conquering king is somebody that They've been told by God himself when he sends him that he's going to be somebody who's going to be worthless. He's going to, in fact, be rejected by men. Not somebody who's going to be embraced. They're all waiting for this conquering king to come because he's going to make everything right in their eyes. And so they're waiting for this man to come and defeat all of their enemies and make all of them prosperous and take care of all of their problems. Yet he is described as somebody who's going to be a man of pain and sickness, of great anguish, who's going to understand all of those things. And it even goes further. Isaiah says he's going to be a man who other men hide their face from. They're not going to recognize him as the conquering king that they think in their minds that he's going to be. And he's definitely not someone who would be esteemed. We read a couple of weeks ago in Psalm 22, another messianic text that tells us about the coming Messiah, that in fact he'd be a worm and not even a man, that he would in fact be despised by men. In other words, this coming Messiah, this conquering king that they're waiting for, God tells them is going to be somebody who's not going to be lifted up, not somebody who's dynamic. And in fact, we see that Jesus is the fulfillment of that from the beginning. Go with me now to Matthew chapter 2. Last week we talked about the context of this story, but to make sure we're all on the same page, after Jesus was born, God appeared to his earthly father, Joseph, in a dream and told him to get the heck out of town because Herod was going to come and declare that all of those in Bethlehem and the environment, the environs around there, the surrounding area, that all the males 2 years old and younger would be put to death. And so God warned Joseph about that, and Joseph didn't question it. He simply did what God told him, and he fled. He took his wife and his newborn son, and they fled to Egypt, which is a part of God's plan. And we pick up the story in Matthew 2, beginning in verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise and take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he arose and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the regions of Galilee and came and resided in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. So we see here this incredible story. Again, God warned Joseph in a dream that he needed to take his family to Egypt to avoid the death of his son. And so he did that. We're never told that he questioned that or doubted God in any way. He simply obeyed and he went. I'm not sure if an angel appeared to me in a dream that I would do exactly what he told me. I hope I would, but I don't know that I would. I might question it, or let me think about it for a couple of days, or God, can you confirm that that's exactly what you wanted me to do? We're never told that Joseph questioned it. Instead, he took his family to Egypt, and now it's time to come back. So God tells him that it's time to come back in a dream. An angel of the Lord comes, and we know angels are messengers from God. They never do anything of their own free will. They are doing what God has asked them to do and speaking what God has given them to say. So God warns him that he needs to go, and so he goes, and he realizes that Herod obviously is dead, but there's someone who has taken his place. And if you know anything about geography, you know that Egypt is south of Israel. And so they would have had to come up through all of Israel, and they would have come up through the wilderness. And some of you have been in the wilderness with me or maybe on a different trip in Israel, and it's nothing but rocks. It's rugged. It's desolate. There's nothing good there. The communities that are there struggle because it's hot, it's arid, it's desperate. And so he brings his family back up, and they would have gone through the southern part of Israel. And then he is warned by God that he needs to go further, and so he takes his family to Galilee. And if you, again, know anything about the geography or look at a map in the back of your Bible, you'll see that the Sea of Galilee is to the northern part of Israel. And so that's where he journeys to take his family. That would not have been an easy journey. He would have gone past Bethlehem, where Jesus had been born, and past Jerusalem and keep going north up into the area of Galilee, but specifically to the city of Nazareth, which is not a coincidence. It's not luck, because none of those terms are in the Bible, but it's by God's design. And then if we jump down to verse 23, we're told here by Matthew that what was spoken through the prophets, plural, might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. So now we need to go to the verse that says he shall be called a Nazarene. Well, wait a minute, it's not in there. It's not in the Bible. There's no scripture that says he shall be called a Nazarene. So now we got to dig deeper. If we're going to believe that the word of God is true from Genesis to Revelation, then we got to go deeper and understand what he's talking about here. There's no one place mentioned. Nazareth is not mentioned by the prophets, any of the Old Testament prophets. None of them mention Nazareth as the place that the Messiah will be from. Now remember, he was born in Bethlehem. Some of you, if somebody says, hey, where are you from? You tell people where you grew up, because maybe you were born and lived in for a short time in a place, but you grew up someplace else. So you can relate, you can understand this. So he grew up, we know, Jesus grew up and came to adulthood in the city of Nazareth. But here's the catch. The Jews understood that Nazareth was a place that you really didn't want to live, because the Roman authorities were under control, had all the authority in Israel. And so the Roman soldiers would roam about and they could do whatever they wanted to. They kind of shied away from the religious stuff that the Jews did, mostly because they didn't understand it or want to understand it. But if they wanted to break something up, if they wanted to come in and take something that belonged to you, they could do that. They were big and strong as the Roman authorities of the day. Well, Nazareth was known as a Roman garrison, or literally an army base. There were lots of soldiers that lived there. So other Jews who didn't live in Nazareth looked bad upon the Jews who lived there in Nazareth, because they figured that if you're living there among the Roman soldiers, then you must have conspired with them. And if you're traveling and you're going to another town and you see something wrong with something going on there, you're probably the one who went back and snitched and told them, and now the Roman soldiers are coming to our town and they're arresting somebody or killing somebody or doing something that shows their Roman muscle, their authority. So the other Jews who didn't live in Nazareth looked down on people who lived in Nazareth. In John chapter 1, verse 46, Nathanael was told that Jesus had come from Nazareth, and he specifically said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So Jesus, in fact, is fulfilling what we read in Isaiah 53. He was despised because of where he was. Now we can look at the Gospels and see that Jesus was despised by the Jewish authorities of the day. The religious leaders who were supposed to be helping the people of the day understand that Jesus was the fulfillment of what they had been waiting for in the coming Messiah. In fact, they despised him and they wanted him kicked out. They wanted him put to death. They wanted to be rid of him. They did not esteem him. Instead, they wanted to suppress him as best they could. But Jesus was from Nazareth. That wasn't a good thing back in the day. When I was a freshman in high school, I was introduced to what was a rivalry. I didn't really understand that in junior high, growing up in Alabama. We had other teams we competed against, but I didn't understand what a rivalry meant. But a freshman year in high school at Dulles High School, our basketball team, our varsity team, was really good. And their rival was Victoria High School, down in Victoria, south of here, 2 hours. And so my freshman year, we go down there, two busloads of all of us, and we go down there, and our freshman team won the game, and people weren't happy that we won the game. It was strange to me. But then in the varsity game, oh my goodness, those people hated us. I'm like, why do they hate us so bad? We're just playing basketball. I didn't understand any of it. But our team pulled out a victory, our varsity team did that night, but it was a very hostile environment. People called us names I had never heard before. It was a bad scene, but it gave me a great picture now of what the older guys had been telling us, younger guys, about the rivalry with Victoria, because they too were good. And our varsity teams, they went back and forth, and then by the time I got to be a senior, they changed the district and Victoria wasn't involved in that anymore. But that was my introduction to a rivalry, and there was no way any of us at Dulles High School and the basketball team would ever want to have to live in Victoria. because we did not esteem those people there because of the rivalry that had been created long before we got there amongst our basketball teams. Now Victoria High School is not even there anymore. It's named all kinds of other things and new schools down there. But at the time, that was a big deal. Some of you can relate to this. You grew up in an area where you had a rival, or if you had been from that town, other people in your town would have said, we don't want to have anything to do with you because you are from that town that we don't talk about, that we don't care about. That's the idea here. Jesus is despised simply because of where he grew up, because other people didn't like it. So thus, Jesus fulfills the idea, the promise that the Messiah would be called a Nazarene. Now go with me to a second understanding of this. Go with me to signs of healing. We're going to end up in Luke chapter 7, so put a piece of paper or something there to mark that spot, Luke chapter 7, and then find Isaiah chapter 35. Luke chapter 7, we'll come to in just a minute, but find Isaiah chapter 35. In Isaiah 35, just to give you a little bit of the context, again, we're just taking a quick snapshot. There's so much more we don't have time to discuss, but I encourage you to dig into if the Lord leads you to do that. But in this section of Scripture, specifically chapter 35, God is encouraging his people because they're frustrated. They've been taken into exile, many of them have. Many of their people have been killed by an enemy that God allowed to come in. And that's happened over and over again in their history, all because of their disobedience to God. And so he tests their faith, and he allows some of them to be killed, and then a remnant. God always says he'll protect a remnant of his people, Israel. And here there's a remnant, but they're scared to death. Are we going to survive this? We're not even living in our own country, and God makes some promises to them. But he also tells them about something that is to come in regards to the coming kingdom and the Messiah who will rule and reign over that kingdom. So go with me in Isaiah 35, beginning in verse 4. God says, "Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah." Again, if you don't understand the context of what's taking place there, you kind of just run right through that. But if you were the remnant and God speaks to you and says, hey, I'm going to take care of you. You're going to be saved. I'm not going to allow all of you to be destroyed. But there also is a coming kingdom that the nation of Israel, the people of God, will be able to enjoy. And his vengeance is also coming. He'll take care of the enemies that have come against the nation of Israel. Don't worry about that. You don't have to exact your vengeance. God will take care of that. But he promises them, notice at the beginning of verse 4, say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. At the end of verse 4, he says, but he, God, will save you. So he's trying to encourage those who've been left behind that he's going to take care of them. And he gives them a sign. Well, the Jews understand these signs as messianic signs, that the Messiah will do these things. So look at what he says in verse 5. The blind will see and the deaf will hear. You ever had an injury to your eye and you couldn't see out of it for a while? Or maybe you've lost sight in one of your eyes, or you're losing sight in both of your eyes. One of my buddies that pastors a church here in Fulshear this summer, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, nothing, he didn't do anything, it wasn't an accident or nothing, but his retina started to tear. And he said, I could just see my sight disappearing. So he went, obviously, to the doctor, and he had to do all these things from laying flat for 2 weeks with his head face down. Some of you have done that after eye surgeries or other things like that. But after all these different treatments and a second surgery, now he can see clearly, but there's still just a little remnant of the fact that his retina was torn, but he's so grateful that he didn't go blind in that eye. Some of you can relate to that. If you've been blind even for just a short time, to be able to see again is a big deal. If you've been deaf in an ear, or you've lost your hearing in some way for a short time, maybe an injury or something happened that you did or somebody else did, and you can hear again, then you understand the benefit of being able to hear. He says in verse 6 that the lame will leap. Those who are some way not able to move their body, all of a sudden, they will be able to move their body. And those who can't speak in some way, not only will they be able to speak again, but this Messiah will somehow, some way, allow them to shout for joy, not just talk again. And even in the wilderness, the rocky wilderness, where all it is rocks, water will flow. If you've ever been in the wilderness, especially in Israel, to find water is amazing. There's not much there. And so if you do find it, it's a big deal. He even says there will be streams in the desert. Again, if you've ever been in a desert physically, then you understand water is a big deal. It's life-giving if you can find it. And here the desert is the area of Araba, the desert region that they would have been familiar with. What God is reminding his people is that when he is among them, he will take care of them. He wants them to trust him and have faith and depend on him in everything that takes place. So now go with me over to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, again, is a story that you may or may not be familiar with. But it's important that we understand that in the Jewish context of what's taking place, those who had grown up Jew understood that the Messiah was coming. And they knew the scriptures backwards and forwards, like what we're reading now, what we've been reading in the preceding weeks. They understood that these were about the Messiah coming. Yes, there could be a fulfillment now in the physical, but they also understood that there would be a fulfillment when Messiah came. But they also understand that the Messiah is going to set up a kingdom. They expect a conquering king to come and rule and reign on a throne and get rid of their enemies and make all of them prosperous so all of their problems go away, because he's going to be so benevolent that he's going to take care of every one of their needs. So they expect this kingdom to be set up. Well, then we come to the story of John the Baptist. In the story we're going to read this morning, he's in jail. He's been arrested and he's been put in jail. Well, John the Baptist also had disciples like Jesus did, young men who followed and helped him, were learning from him. But if you remember in John's ministry that we read in the beginning of several of the Gospels, he was out in the wilderness. He was acting kind of crazy in some ways, but he lived out in the wilderness. If you remember, his message, the Gospels record, is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And people were repenting, and he was baptizing them because they were identifying with his message. And then comes Jesus along. Remember the story in Matthew chapter 4 of the baptism of Jesus? John the Baptist is baptizing people, and here comes Jesus, and he goes, whoa, I can't even untie his sandals. He is the light of the world that has come. But then, while he's in prison, he must be allowing his mind to go places that it shouldn't. Go with me to Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 19. And summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he granted sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. When John would have heard those words, he would have known that what Jesus was saying to him was that he was doing what the messianic promises had been from the Old Testament that we read in Isaiah 35. So he's saying to him, I am, yes, the promised one, the expected one, the Messiah. And I'm doing the things, I'm fulfilling the promises that were made by God to his people about the coming Messiah. Not only does he tell them that, but the disciples who were there, these two disciples of John, they get to see it. Verse 21 says, at that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he granted sight to many who were blind. Jesus, right there in their presence, was healing people. He was performing miracles. He was doing the messianic signs. So when John had heard from his disciples, he would have known Why he doubted that for a while, I don't know how much time passed from the baptism of Jesus to now. But for whatever reason, John is questioning that. Maybe other people are saying, hey, we don't really believe that guy could possibly be in the Messiah. There's no way he's going to be a conquering king sitting on a throne. Nobody even likes to look at him. We don't esteem him. Well, Isaiah 53, verse 3 tells us that we're not going to esteem him. We're not going to look on him with great fondness. In fact, we will despise him. So John would have known what Jesus was talking about. His question would have been answered very clearly that, yes, I am the Messiah because I'm doing the things that the Messiah is expected to do. Then Jesus says something amazing in verse 23. Look at it with me again. And he said, blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. Remember that the Jews were waiting on the Messiah to come. In fact, every day was dominated by that. To this day, they're still Orthodox Jew. Every day, every part of their day is dominated by the fact that they remind God, you made us a promise that you would send us the Messiah. They pray about it, they think about it, they quote the scriptures over and over and over and over again to remind God that he made a promise to them that the Messiah would come. And he hasn't brought him yet in their way of thinking. But many of us have come to a place where we have not only believed, we've staked our life on the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. But many of them are stumbling over him. They're stumbling over the fact that he's not coming the way that they expect. They're not having faith that he could somehow be the Messiah because their minds have been thinking a way that God didn't intend for them to think. Their perspective is their opinion and not God's view. Because the scriptures will always be true and God will keep his promises to the nth degree. And those of us who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior can see that. We can see that he did exactly that. But if you've never believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you may look at this and go, what in the world? This is crazy. Because your eyes spiritually and your heart spiritually are covered by a veil, Scripture says. Until you turn your attention towards Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit lifts that veil from you, you won't yet understand. But you've got to be willing to turn. And that's what Jesus says. Blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. Those who have faith to believe that I am the Messiah, Jesus says. But those who are stumbling are those who don't have faith to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Because in their minds, it doesn't add up right. But if we read the scriptures and we look at the old and the new, we see that all of it points to Jesus. It's very clear. But if you don't believe, then you're stumbling over him. Because you didn't see him come in this form or fashion. You thought he'd come in on a big white horse and he would have this big spear and he'd have this great army with him and he'd come in and he'd take over and run the Romans off. No, the Romans are still here. They're still in charge. Jesus doesn't come in and do that because first he's got to deal with our spiritual issue before he can ever deal with the physical issue. Because if your spiritual issues aren't taken care of and your sin forgiven and your heart made clean before the Father, you can't be in right relationship with him, so your eternity is all messed up. All you and I understand is this life, and this is what we care about, this life. God, make my life good here and now. I need you to answer my prayers and take care of all my problems here. But God says, I'm going to send you my son. All you have to do is believe in him as Lord and Savior, as the promised Messiah, and then you can be made right with me, and then guess what? I'll help you with all of this. But he takes care of the most important thing first. And man wasn't ready for that because we want all of the earthly stuff taken care of first. I mean, think about your prayers the last week. How much of it was your stuff? Or how much of it was his. Most of it's our stuff. And thus we've made Jesus a stumbling block. But if we have faith and we trust and we believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then this stuff really doesn't matter. Because this matters. Our vertical relationship. If we get that straight, then he'll help us with the horizontal relationships. It doesn't mean all this is going to go away. But it's so much easier and more peace in these situations if you're right with the Father. and your heart is right with the Lord, and you're living under the power of the Holy Spirit that He provides us. All of Scripture, from beginning to end, points us to Jesus, and every single part of Scripture is true. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You this morning for Jesus. And thank You that there is no one like You, there is no one like Him, and there is no one like Your Holy Spirit. Help us not to stumble over the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the expected one, and He fulfilled all of the Scriptures that talk about His coming. Not one detail is missed or changed or altered. Father, every single thing that was said about the coming of the Messiah is fulfilled in Jesus' coming, and we praise You for that. We thank You that Your word even tells us about His second coming that will take place. That's when He'll establish His kingdom on this earth, a new heaven and a new earth. But Father, thank You that You sent Jesus first to establish His kingdom in our hearts. Help us be willing to turn our hearts over to Him. He is certainly worthy and worth us giving our lives to. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.